All right, we're going to Exodus chapter 1. You can flip there, and we will start with our memory verse this morning for January. Our family devotional memory verse, Acts 2:38, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 1, and part of the reason for this is our young people who are doing LTC this year, the theme is the life of Moses. And so we're going to look at chapters 1 and 2 this morning and look at this in the sense of being in a fog where you don't understand what is God doing, what's going on, why are all these things happening. And no doubt Moses experienced that. So Exodus chapter 1 picks up and kind of fast forwards where we leave off with Joseph and his family and how his brothers and his father and everyone arrives down in Egypt. And so everything's great at first because Joseph was elevated by Pharaoh to second. And some time passes, but you have all these sons of Jacob that are now in Egypt. And so verse 6 is where we start. Joseph, it says, "Joseph died and all his brothers and all that generation, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them." So then we have, next verse says, we have a new king in Egypt. He doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't care about Joseph or Joseph's people, the Israelites. And the Israelites were multiplying, and that was a problem for the king. So verse 10, the king says, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses." Let me ask, what did the Israelites do to deserve this? Do you ever ask, what did I do to deserve this? Or have you ever heard someone wonder, I don't know what I did to deserve this? That comes from a premise that things that happen to us should be what we deserve. But I wonder if the Israelites thought that. Why would God let this happen? And do you think they prayed? Do you think they asked God for help? God, rescue us, help us. If we read, when we get to the end, we'll see that they absolutely cried out to God. So verse 12 says, "But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel." And so you have these two things that from the Pharaoh or the king's vantage point, he's trying to suppress them. He's trying to make their lives more difficult. But the more he does that, the more they grow. So that's not working. And so verse 13, they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. Surely they wondered. Surely the Israelites wondered, why is God allowing this? You know, we're God's people. God is, he's in control. He's the Almighty. And why is he letting this happen? Do you ever wonder why God's letting something happen? Another question, has life ever made your life bitter? Has life ever made you bitter? So, next thing the king does, Pharaoh, he tells the Hebrew midwives, when these Hebrew women, when they bear a child, if it's a boy, kill him. If it's a son, kill him, but if it's a daughter, let her live. Can you imagine that? The midwives, their job is to go to these mothers in labor and help them have a child and for the child to live, for the mother to live. They're in the business of life. And now the king says, if it's a boy, you kill it. So verse 17, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. feared God. What does that mean? When I was in the ninth grade, in one of my classes, ninth grade biology, my teacher was a coach. First day of class, he's taking roll. Only two things I remember about that entire class, much less any of the information taught in the class. But first day, he's calling roll, calling names, calls my name, and my voice cracks. And I'm kind of timid and shy, and my voice is, I don't answer very loudly, but here. And so my voice kind of cracks like that. And he immediately barks back, "Speak up! Here!" I remember that. And then at the end of taking roll, he gave a speech. Wasn't very long. Basically, the speech was, "I'm in charge in here. What I say goes. And you will do what I say. And that's how this class is going to run." Then he said, "If I say you are going to go through that window..." He's talking about windows in schools. These were almost standard, these about this high, and they would open out only not even 45 degrees. Now, physically, it I think would be impossible for one of us ninth graders to go through that, although I was pretty small at that age. But he said, "If I say you're going out that window, you're going out that window." Now, this was back when you could talk like that, and it wasn't abusive. It wasn't problematic. No one wigged out over it. And I remember my eyes as big as saucers, and I believed this man. And I still kind of believe him. I do believe he absolutely meant that. Now, literally, I don't know. But he meant his word mattered. And I believed him. That was back in the time when if a child got in trouble at school, they were more worried about the trouble they were going to get in at home because they got in trouble at school. Folks, that was a real thing. And if they got what we called in Southeast Oklahoma licks, that's spanking for in Everly's language, that's a spanking. A whooping is what she said. That's a whooping. Okay. If you got licks at school, you were more afraid of the licks you were going to get at home. Those were worse. And what I mean by that is how true that was for these midwives. They were afraid of the king, sure, but they were more afraid of that king. That one. The Almighty. And much like your father or mother at home that you might be in trouble with, you fear them in a respectful way. Not that you believe they wish you harm. Your parents aren't there to harm you. You don't go at home. I'm not talking about abusive parents. I'm talking about parents that discipline strictly. And when you go home, you know what they say. They mean what they say. And is that how these midwives viewed God? The answer is yes. They feared God more than Pharaoh. And so they did not kill the male children. Don't you think, though, that they wondered, why is this happening? Can you fear and respect God and still not know why? These midwives did. Verse 20 says, "So God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew strong, and because the midwives feared God, he gave them families." Isn't that beautiful? He gave them families. So Pharaoh now, instead of dealing with the midwives, Pharaoh tells all the Egyptians, if you know of a male Israelite being born, you cast that baby into the Nile. Go to chapter 2. "A man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son." Now let's stop there for a second. Do you think these are Moses' parents, and this son is Moses. Do you think these parents were praying for a daughter? I would be. If we have a son, he's not going to be able to live. And as it turns out, they absolutely believed that would be the case. Because if you know the story, they put Moses, baby Moses, in the river, in a basket. I have to think that they very likely prayed for a daughter, and they got a son. "And when she saw he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. Pretty sad. And evidently she did not watch, because verse 4 tells us his sister stood at a distance. This would be Miriam, to know what would be done to him. Where's the mother? I would imagine it was more than a mother could watch. Well, the daughter of Pharaoh, she comes out, she's bathing, she sees the basket, she finds the baby in the basket. Verse 6, when she opened it, she saw the child. Behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children, who the king said, throw in the river." Well, Moses' mom technically put him in the river. Have you ever noticed that? Right? King said, put the baby in the river. She put the baby in the river. So Pharaoh's daughter finds this child and takes pity on him. And then Miriam's, in verse 7, Moses' sister, said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And verse 9, let me back up for a second. And so we see that Moses' mother is the one who will nurse Moses. And so Pharaoh's daughter says to Miriam, "Take this child." This is actually to the mother now. "Take this child, nurse him for me. I'll give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And then Moses grows up. When he's finished nursing age, he's taken back to Pharaoh's daughter, and she adopts him. By the way, I have to wonder, what's the king thinking about this? Did he know? Did he care? Did he think, it's one Israelite boy, big deal? Nevertheless, fast forward, now Moses is grown. And verse 11 says, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, seeing no one, struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand." One of his people. It's interesting that Moses, he's an Egyptian by all accounts. We'll see a little bit later, he's viewed and referenced as an Egyptian. I would expect he looked like an Egyptian. But these are Israelites, are his people. And Moses sees a problem here, and he starts solving it Moses' way. Incidentally, Moses was not a weak man. He kills this Egyptian, hides him in the sand. Is this God's way or Moses' way? You know, is Moses doing what God wants here? Is he doing what Moses wants? The answer is, this is Moses' way. You know how sometimes you have a situation, you're frustrated, and you handle it not God's way, not Jesus' way. Handle it your way. I handle it my way. I'm not even thinking about God. I'm just thinking about how I want to fix this. This is how it's going to be fixed. Maybe Moses thought he was starting this process of rescuing his people. I don't know. The next day, he finds two Hebrews arguing, and he intervenes with them and says, and basically says, "Hey, you're brothers. Why are you fighting? Why are you doing this?" And they answer to Moses, "Who made you prince or judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely the thing is known." So words got out. Word has spread. Now we have a problem. Pharaoh hears of it. He sought to kill Moses. Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. This is not a good time for Moses. I mean, he grew up in Pharaoh's house as a grandson of Pharaoh, grew up in royalty with all types of privileges, no doubt. Now he's got to be, he has to flee. He has to be a refugee. Exile. And he goes, finds safety far enough, sits down by a well, and we can imagine what his attitude was. Don't you think he was asking God why? I'm trying to help take care of my people. So verse 16, the priests of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them, watering their flock. Now, incidentally, this is what God gave men strength to do. Moses, the Egyptian, he was carrying out what we would call vigilante justice. And that's not God's way. He was using his strength to do what he thought was a solution, but it wasn't God's way, and it wasn't lawful. But now, these daughters are being taken advantage of, and Moses will use his God-given strength to defend and protect. And it's honorable. Well, they go home, and they evidently it takes a while to draw this much water for this many flocks, because these seven daughters, they go home, and the dad says, "Why are y'all home so soon?" And they said, "Dad, you won't believe it, this Egyptian," they refer to Moses as an Egyptian, "delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and then he drew our water for us." And the dad said, "Where is he?" Now, as a father of daughters, it's interesting when your daughter brings home a date, you know. Poor Abby, she's the only one I still can use handy illustrations with, but she will bring home a boy on a date, and we have two things going on. She's evaluating the young man, you know, as maybe a boyfriend, future husband possibly. That's what she's doing. Dad, I'm looking at maybe a son-in-law. And there have been times she'll bring a date, come to pick her up, and I'm thinking, I like this one, Abby, I like this one. And that doesn't mean that she does. And so, but as a dad, when I read about this father of these seven daughters, I connect with him, because his question is, where is this man? This is a suitor, is what I think he's thinking. And what we know is, the next verse, 21, Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. And so they become family. Verse 22, Moses becomes a father. She bears a son, calls his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." So Gershom means stranger. And that gives us a little, you can tell by the wording here, you can tell by the tone of Scripture what Moses' attitude is. Moses is frustrated. Moses is discouraged. Moses is not home. He's not really an Egyptian. He's not really an Israelite. He's a stranger. He doesn't belong in Egypt, and he doesn't feel like maybe he belongs in Midian. He's discouraged. He sits down by a tree, discouraged. He names his son Stranger. Isn't that weird? We'll come back to that. All right, verse 23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died. People of Israel groaned because of the slavery, and they cried out for help. By the way, they've been crying out for 40 years. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. That's a visualization. God knows. God knows before they cry out. 40 years. Why did God wait so long? That's part of going through having faith in a fog. It's part of our journey when we don't understand why. And we won't have answers always here in this life. Many things, we're not going to have answers until the next life. Verse 24. God heard their groaning. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now, I want to point out, oftentimes the Bible will use human language to describe a non-human spiritual God, just for us to understand. But the word remembered here, maybe it's not that God forgot. It's not that he remembered like you and I remember, do I have a water hose connected to a spigot at my house right now? It's not like that. A word that I think would reflect the accuracy here, I'm not saying a better translation, I'm saying a better meaning, is the word recall. God recalled. He brought to the forefront of his attention his agreement to be faithful, his covenant. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. And so we have four words here. God heard, he remembered, he saw, and he knew. And we'll come back to that and wrap things up. I do want to do something this morning. And let's go all the way back to the beginning. And I want to hit a few things that if we just casually read through this, and I think these are things that maybe escaped some people's attention or notice. But I want to go back and run through this and notice what God is doing. Because we're in a fog. We don't understand. The Israelites didn't understand. Moses didn't understand. What in the world is God doing? But look at, let's start with verse 7. What's happening with the Israelites? They're multiplying and growing strong. Why? Because God is making them. God is blessing them. God is doing something here. And they don't understand it. If we go to verse 12, the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied. Why? Because God is blessing them. God's growing a nation here. He's preparing a people. We look down in verse 20. When God dealt with the midwives, what a wonderful thing, gave them families. But before that, notice that the people multiplied. They're still multiplying. That's because God is working. That's what's happening. And then this one, we're in chapter 2 now, verse 4. Why is Moses' sister watching? You realize how much of this story hinges on this point here? This little girl, Miriam, an unsung hero. Because she watches, she can do what comes next. And the next thing you know, shall I go call a nurse from the Hebrew women? Pharaoh's daughter says yes, and she goes and calls who? Her mother? It doesn't say her mother. It is her mother, but Scripture says the child's mother. That's a point of emphasis. Scripture's trying to say, look what God's doing here. Moses gets taken care of not just by a good Israelite woman, but the child, the baby's mother. And then she gets paid for it. Isn't that something? She thought she was going to lose this baby. Couldn't even bear to watch it. Couldn't bear to watch it happen. And now she gets to take care of this baby, nurse him, and get paid for it. Don't you know that's God working? Let's go to Moses. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 21. When Moses goes to Midian, it says he's content to dwell with the man. He's not happy. Moses isn't excited here. But God is blessing him. Look what God blessed him with. A family, security, and his own wife and child. God is blessing. And this verse here really jumps out to me as Moses is in the fog and God is taking... Let me back up. Moses is in the fog. This is verse 22. And God is taking care of him, giving him a son. Moses names him Stranger, but God is blessing him and Moses doesn't see it. I wonder how much we don't see what God does sometimes. We don't see God blessing us because we're too focused on the fog. And so how do you have faith through a fog? You trust. Let's end with this last verse. You trust that God hears my prayers. God is faithful to me. He remembers his agreement, his covenant. He sees what's going on. He knows what's going on. And then one of our memory verses for last year, Romans 8:28, says, in all things God works for what? The good. God is working in the fog. can I have the faith to see what God's doing in the fog? And how many of you have gone through a hard time in life and the pain was real, but God blessed you in ways that amazed you? That happens over and over and over again. And it happened in this story. This is where we'll stop for today. And we're going to sing a song about God's love. Our God is faithful to us. And you may be going through a fog right now. And so I remind you, trust in God. God will do his part and watch for him to bless you. If you have something on your heart this morning we could help you with, we'd love to pray for you, assist you. If there's anyone has a need that we could bless you with, please come while we stand and sing.
Boundless love,